morning. I hope you did have a restful night and the Lord's awakened us into a beautiful morning and glad that you're here. Would you bow your head with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you just now thanking you for who you are. You are indeed worthy of our praise. We so beautifully sung about. We pray you'd help us not get so wrapped up in making it a song as it is in lifting our voice up to you in adoration and praise. And so, Lord, up until this point, as our worship, we have lifted our voices to you. But we've now reached the point in the service and our worship where it's time for us to listen to what you have to say to us. And so I pray you give us attentive ears to hear what you have to say. Help us, Lord, be obedient and respond to what you speak to us about. I look to you for your divine assistance. I've been called upon to do what I cannot do within my own strength, ability, or intellect. And so I pray for that fresh unction and anointing from your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified for anything and everything that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If I were to go around this room this morning and ask you who your favorite Bible character was, we would probably end up with a list almost as long as the number of people that's in this room. I want you to think for just a moment who you might say your favorite character is. So I'm going to ask him that. And so the reason some of them are more of our favorite characters because we know more about them than others. Some of them in the Bible has a whole lot to say. For example, when we look in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis has a lot to say about the life and times of Abraham. We get to the book of Exodus, and the book of Exodus has a lot to say about the life and times of Moses. And on in the Old Testament, there are major prophets and minor prophets, and their writings tell us a lot about their lives. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We know a lot about them because the Bible says a lot about them. We get to the New Testament, and we know the Apostle Paul is a dominant figure there, and a lot of the writings of his, and the disciples, the various disciples, and you ladies would probably say, now, Brother George, don't forget about the women. Mary and Elizabeth and Martha and Mary Magdalene and Ruth and Esther and Diana and on the list to go. I understand that. So I want you to think about that. I hope you have someone in mind. And I'm going to ask you, and then I want everybody all at once to tell me who your favorite character is. On the count of three, you tell me, shout out who your favorite character is. One, two, three. All right. You see, there were a lot of different names. I heard a lot of different names. There were some of them I didn't hear. But there was one that I didn't really hear. And if you said this person's name, I'm sorry I didn't hear it. But what I want to preach to you about this morning is a particular Bible character. And this character, there is not much said about them. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's only 7 verses that talk about this person's entire life. And then there's only 3 verses in the New Testament that make a reference to this Old Testament character. So 10 verses tell us about this individual. So if you had your Bibles with you this morning, it's going to be real easy to find. How many of you can find the book of Genesis real easy? It's the very first one in the front, okay? We're going to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Genesis, chapter number 5. You ought to find that really quick this morning. Very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter number 5. Would you drop down with me to verse number 18? Genesis, chapter 5. Verse number 18. Are you with me? All right. Follow along with me. It simply says this. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. Peter, and he died. Let's pick it up to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here we have 7 verses that introduce us to a fellow by the name of Enoch. Only 10 verses in all of Scripture talk about him. There is not much said about this fellow by the name of Enoch, other than the fact that he was on the face of this earth for 365 years. I would like to call this passage of Scripture the epitaph or the obituary of Enoch. But there's a problem with that. You write an obituary about somebody that died, or an epitaph is something that is set on somebody's tombstone. But the problem with that is, Enoch didn't die. Is that an Enoch was not, for God took him. It doesn't mean that he was a figment of our imagination. When it says that he was God, it doesn't mean that he didn't really exist. Enoch was a very real, living, breathing human being who was on the face of this earth for 365 years. One day he's here, the next day they're looking for him, and he's nowhere to be found. God just took him on to glory. I can't grasp that. I can't fathom what that must have been like. But I know this. There is something else said about Enoch. In 2 of 8 verses, it simply says this. And Enoch walked with God. Yeah. I want to ask you something this morning. If this were your last day on the face of this earth, could that be said of you? Or let me put it this way. If this were your last day on the face of this earth, what would be said about you? Now, I didn't say what would you want to be said, but I said what would be said. Because I'm afraid that for some folks, what we would want somebody to say about us and what they might actually say might be 2 different things. And so it simply said of Enoch that he walked with God. And I said I'd like to call this his epitaph or his obituary, but I can't. But I thought about different epitaphs. Have you ever read tombstones? I've done a lot of walking, and a lot of times in areas where I'm at, in preaching in churches, there's cemeteries close by. And many times I'll walk through the cemeteries. It's a pretty peaceful, tranquil place to walk. And while I'm walking through the cemetery, I'll read the tombstones. I'll read the names, and I'll read the dates, and sometimes I discover they've been in there a long time. And it's interesting what some folks will have etched on their tombstones. Sometimes it's downright comical. Sometimes it's pretty serious. You know, you'll read things like a loving father, devoted mother, precious child, and on the list goes. Perhaps the most famous one is etched on a tombstone in Arlington Cemetery in Arlington, Virginia. And it simply says this: here lies in honor glory an American soldier known but to God. That's on the tomb of the unknown soldier. The funniest one I ever heard or read was this, and I thought somebody was making it up, but I found out it actually does exist on a tombstone about 45 miles from where I live in a small cemetery in the little town of Oak Hill, Ohio. You'll find these words etched on the tombstone: I told you I was sick. Now that's getting in the last word. There's another one that sometimes famous people have specific things etched on their tombstone. One that I thought was rather obvious and amusing. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Mel Blanc? Mel Blanc. Now you young people that don't have a clue who that is, that's because you've been cheated when it comes to cartoons. Anybody remember Warner Brothers and Looney Tunes cartoons? They don't make them like that anymore. But when we think about the Warner Brothers and Looney Tunes cartoons, like
like Porky Pig and Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny and Foghorn Leghorn, Yosemite Sam and Tweety Bird and Sylvester and all of those. Mel Blanc was the voice of all those cartoon characters. In fact, Mel Blanc was known as the man of a thousand voices. And if you've ever watched Warner Brothers or Looney Tunes cartoons, at the end of every episode, there was something that they always said. And this is what's etched on Mel Blanc's tombstone. That's all, folks. When I think about kingdom, and I think about all of the other things that's said about many other biblical characters, and I thought, Lord, if there is nothing more said about me than is what's said about Enoch, that'll be all right. I want it to be said when my life is over that I walk with God. Now, the interesting thing about that is we look at these seven verses that talks about Enoch, and I shared with you that there's only three other verses, and they are in the New Testament. One of them is found in Luke chapter 3, verse number 37, where Enoch is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ through the bloodline of Mary. There's two other verses. I'll get to them in just a minute. There's something else that's interesting about the life of Enoch. Enoch's life either portrays or prophesies three great events that's going to happen or have happened in the world. Enoch's translation is a portrait of the rapture of the church. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul talked about a time that I believe to be very near. And here's what he said: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen to me. This morning I believe that before this day is over, the trump of God could sound. It may not be for another 1,000 years or 100 years, but I believe there's coming a day when the trump of God will sound, and when it does, people who've already died before us in the Lord will be risen out of those graves, and those who know the Lord and are walking with the Lord will be taken up out of here to meet the Lord in the air. I can't fathom how that's going to work, but I know this: if God can take Enoch out of here without him going by way of the grave, he can take me out of here. I've never been able to jump very high. In fact, I think Hollywood made a movie about me back in the 1980s. It was entitled White Men Can't Jump. Anyway, so I've never been able to jump very high. But I got news for you. As soon as I hear the sound of the trump of God, this little short fat boy taking off, I won't need a trampoline. I won't need a catapult. I won't need an airplane. All I'll need is plain air, and I'm heading out of here. And I'll leave the details of how that's going to happen up to the Lord. But he took Enoch out of here one day, and he can take us out of here. My former pastor, who was also my spiritual mentor, gave this explanation of what happened at Enoch. Some of it's biblical and some of it is just kind of neat to think about. But here's what he said. He said, you see, Enoch and the Lord had such a good relationship that the Lord said to Enoch one day, Enoch, would you like to come home and spend the night with me sometime? And Enoch said, sure, Lord, I'd like to go spend the night with you. And so Enoch went to spend the night with the Lord, and when he got there, he discovered there was no night, and he never did come back. Oh, not too far fetched. So Enoch's life is a portrait of the rapture of the church. But there's two other great events that Enoch's life portrays or prophesies, and I'll share them with you in just a little bit, if I don't forget. But what was it? When I read this about Enoch, and I thought if Enoch could walk with God in such a way that one day he's on the face of this earth, and the next moment God just takes him into glory, I thought there must have been something special about Enoch's walk. And I don't know about you, but walk that can get us with God. I want to walk with God like Enoch walked with God. But then that leaves us a question. How did Enoch walk with God? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're still asking this question. I began to think about that, and as I looked at what was going on in the life of Enoch, I discovered a few things about Enoch's walk that I want to share with you this morning, because I want you to know you can walk with God like Enoch walked with God. Are you ready for this? First of all, if you're going to walk with God like Enoch walked with God, you'll have to walk with God by faith. If you're going to walk with God like Enoch walked with God, you have to walk with God by faith. She said, now wait a minute, Brother George. What makes you think that Enoch walked with God by faith? Because we look at these seven verses, and these seven verses in verses 18 to 24 don't say anything about Enoch walking with God by faith. Well, remember, I told you we have two more verses we haven't looked at yet. Guess where one of them's found? One of them is found in the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 11. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 5 and 6, here's what it says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, that he walked with God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I want you to know something this morning. If you're going to walk with God like Enoch walked with God, you'll have to walk with God by faith. You think I'm Brother George? I want to walk with God by faith. So where do I get my faith? I'm glad you asked. You'll get your faith the same source everybody else will get their faith. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, here's what the Apostle Paul says. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want you to know it's important, young people, that you get into the Word of God, because the more of the Word of God you take in, the more faith you have. If you want to increase in your faith, you have to increase your diet of the Word of God. And listen, one of the things I'm concerned about today in churches all around and with church people is that we are anemic in our faith because we're anorexic in the Word. Let me repeat that. We are anemic in our faith because we're anorexic in the Word. And I encourage preachers and those of you that are pastors that are here, we need to be encouraged to share from God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not. And I'm afraid that many of our pulpits have turned into nothing more than a book review from some man. I thank God for good authors. I thank God for good Christian books, but the likes of Rip Warren and Bill Hybels and John Maxwell and Chuck Swindoll and on and on the list goes, as wonderful as their writings are, they will burn up. Amen. Our people need to hear what thus saith the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
And so if we want to increase in our faith, we have to increase our diet of the Word of God. And so you said, Brother George, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, how much Word of God do you think Enoch had here by the fifth chapter of Genesis? Some might say, I don't believe there was any written Word of God in Enoch's day. How can he get his faith from that source? Well, listen, you brought up a good point that I want to share this with you. Even if there had not been any written, revealed Word of God by Enoch's day, I believe that the main source of our faith should be from the Word of God, but I don't believe it's the sole or the only source of our faith. I believe that there are other sources of our faith. Say, what do you mean? Well, I remember when I was a youngster. Not that I have good memory, just wasn't that long ago. So I remember when I was about your old age. I was 12 years old when I started attending my home church. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. But I remember sitting there in the church pew, and I don't remember a lot of the messages that the preacher preached, but I do remember this. testified how the Lord had touched them and healed them. They testified how the Lord had delivered them from addictive behaviors. And long before I knew much about the Word of God, I started having faith in God from what I heard about God. Mm-hmm. I believe that that's also one of the sources of Enoch's faith. I believe that Enoch had faith in God from what he heard about God. He said, now wait a minute, Brother Jimmer. What do you think Enoch had heard about God? I'm glad you asked. I want you to look at something here with me in Scripture. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Any of you like math? I liked math in school. I didn't like reading that well, but I preferred math because it requires the least amount of reading. But anyway, so if you got a pencil and paper, I want somebody to help me out with a simple math problem. And we're not going to do it the common core way. We're going to do simple, we're going to do correct math, all right? All right, so go with me to Genesis chapter 5, and I got six figures I want you to write down here, okay? Look with me, Genesis 5, and chapter 5, look with me at verse number 3. In verse number 3, it says that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Are you listening? Write that number down, 130. Now drop down to verse number 6. In verse number 6, it says that Seth was 105 when Enoch was born. Write that number down, 105. All right, go to verse number 9. In verse number 9, it says that Enoch was 90 years old when Cainan was born. So write 90 down. So in verse number 12, it says that Cainan was 70 years old when Mahalalel was born. So write 70 down. Go to verse 15. In verse 15, it says that Mahalalel was 65 years old when Jared was born. So write 65 down. Now go to verse 18. In verse 18, we already read that said that Jared was 162 when Enoch was born. So you ought to have six numbers. 130 plus 105 plus 90 plus 70 plus 65 plus 162. Add that up. You ought to come up with 622. If you didn't, you're wrong. Anyway, 622. You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, I'm glad you asked. That 622 would have been the age of Adam when Enoch was born. Adam would have been 622 years old when Enoch was born. Now look with me at verse number 5. In verse number 5, Adam lived to be 930 years old. That means that for 308 years, Adam and Enoch were on the face of this earth at the same time. In fact, Adam was Enoch's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Now, I want you to imagine this. We got any grandpas here? All right, we got some grandpas here. If I'm not a grandpa yet. I am waiting to be. But one of the things I know about grandpas, from my grandfather, grandpas are good at telling stories. I remember stories my grandfather used to tell me. Come to find out, not all of them were true. But anyway, they used to tell good stories. Can you imagine? For 308 years, Adam and Enoch were on the face of this earth at the same time. Adam was the very first man. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was here on this earth before sin came into the earth. He was here when you could climb the garden without bugs eating it up. He was here when you could walk through the woods without getting briars and thorns in you. And can you imagine the stories that Adam could have told Enoch? And Adam could have told Enoch about the wonders of walking with God. Little Enoch, let me tell you what it was like to live in the Garden of Eden. Little Enoch, let me tell you what it was like to walk with God before sin came into this world. But not only would he have told Enoch about the wonders of walking with God then, but he would have been able to tell Enoch about the warnings. Little Enoch, you be careful. You make sure you walk so close with God, because if you don't, the devil will get in, and he will cause that separation and cause sin to come in. And that fellowship that me and God used to have, the enemy separated that. Enoch, you walk close to God. In fact, it could have been that Enoch, Adam could have told Enoch a story like this. I can just envision this. I can see Adam and Enoch taking a walk one day. And Adam is pointing beautiful garden down over there in the hill. And Adam would have said to Enoch, little Enoch, you see that beautiful garden down there? Oh, yes, great-great-great-grandfather Adam. That's a beautiful place. That's a beautiful place to live. It's a garden that is now guarded with angels with a flaming sword. And Adam would have said to Enoch, you know your great-great-great-grandmother Eve and I used to live there? And Enoch would have said, oh, really, grandfather, what happened? He would have said, she gave us out a house and home. That sounds like his grandfather's story. You see, I believe Enoch had faith in God from what he heard about God. But I want you to know something. There is evidence that there was some written, revealed word of God by Enoch's day. In fact, there is evidence that Enoch may have been one of the very first prophets of God. That Enoch wrote some prophecy. So what do you mean? Remember I told you there were three verses in the New Testament that talk about Enoch? We looked at Luke 3:37. We looked at Hebrews 11:5. Go with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the one right before Revelation. It's the next to last book of the Bible. In the book of Jude, look with me at verse number 14. Jude, verse number 14. Don't ask me which chapter. Pick any of them in the Word. The book of Jude, verse number 14. Here's what it says. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Do you know what Jude is telling us? Jude is telling us that apparently Enoch is a prophet of God. And one of his prophecies is that he's prophesying about the second coming of the Lord. Remember I told you there are three great events that Enoch's life portrays or prophesies. His translation is a portrait of the rapture. But apparently, according to Jude, he also prophesies about the second coming of the Lord. Now, young people, don't confuse those two events. They are not the same thing. The rapture and the second coming are not the same thing. In the rapture, the church is taken up to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, the church is coming back with the Lord as the Lord steps foot on this earth again. And so don't confuse those two. And so it is obvious here that Enoch is hearing from God. And so whether there's very much written word of God in Enoch there or not, God is speaking to Enoch. And so Enoch walked with God by faith. In fact, in the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, the just shall live by faith. So whether you walk with God in the Old Testament, whether you walk with God in the New Testament, or whether you walk with God in 2016, we will have to walk with God by faith. There's something else about Enoch's walk. Not only did he walk with God by faith, but he walked with God in fellowship. He walked with God in fellowship. I think that's a neat thing. That when you look at Hebrews 11:5, it says that Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. Let me ask you this morning. Is that the kind of testimony that God can give about you? Are you walking in such a way that it's pleasing to God? Or is your walk displeasing to God? You say, how can we walk with God in fellowship, Brother George? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, it says this.
If we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what I learned in school? A few things. But one of the things I learned in school was, if the positive of something is true, the negative is also true. So here we that is, if we don't walk in the light, we don't have fellowship. So if you want to walk with God, like Enoch walked with God, you have to walk with God in the light of His Word. And the moment you don't do that, that light starts to become darkness. You say, that sounds so simple. If all we got to do is walk in the light as He is in the light, then why is it? Why is it that so many people seem to have trouble walking in fellowship with the Lord?
Well, I'm glad you asked. Go with me to John chapter 3.
In John chapter 3, most of you know verse 16 pretty good.
But I want us to also go down to verse 19. Let's start with verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Yeah. You know why the world hates God's Word? You know why the world doesn't have much to do with the church? Because you know why the world is against Christians? Because we shine the light in the darkness, and we shine the light on their ungodly deeds, and they don't like to be exposed to the ungodliness of it.
Amen.
Where do we get our light, Brother George? The psalmist told us in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to walk with God, like Enoch walked with God, he walked by faith and he walked in fellowship. And for that fellowship to continue, that means we have to walk in agreement with God. In the book of Amos, the prophet Amos said this. In Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, he said, Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's one of those rhetorical questions that is so obvious it doesn't require answering. But I'm going to ask you to answer it for me. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Watch my hands, this right answer.
No, it can't happen. Now, maybe down this way, nobody says this. But up our way, I've actually heard people testify to this. They'll get up and they'll say something like this. Well, bless God, I've not always walked with Him, but He's always walked with me. I bet somebody's kidding themselves. It can't happen. That is not possible. It is not possible for somebody to walk with you if you're not walking with them. Let me give an example. Brother Carlos and I tell you that we're going to go for a walk. Oh, is that Route 84? We're going to go for a walk on Route 84. And we walk together off these grounds. And we get to Route 84. And if I go west and he goes east, and we come back here and tell you that we went on a walk together, somebody ain't telling the truth. Because I'll tell you what will happen. The moment I go west, and the moment he goes east, we start parting ways. And I have to wear glasses to read. But I'll be able to see him for a long time. But eventually, he'll get to a point to where I can't see him. I need hearing aids to help me hear. And so he won't have to go very far east before I'll no longer hear his voice in my ears.
Listen to me, folks. People don't backslide overnight.
You don't go to bed one night a child of God and wake up the next morning lost without God. But the sad reality of it is, regardless of what some people think in their theology, people do backslide.
Yeah.
And the problem of it is they make a conscious decision that they don't want to walk in the light of God's Word. And the moment we don't walk in the light of God's Word, we start parting ways.
Yeah.
And the longer you walk in that darkness and against the light, there will come a point in time to where you don't
hear the voice of God in your ear, and you don't see Him evident in your life, and it's not God's fault, we've got to walk in agreement with Him. And there are those who are not wanting to live and walk according to the Word of God, and the longer you know that, the darker your life will become.
Enoch walked with God by faith, and he walked with God in fellowship. That means, listen, if we're going to walk with God, we have to say yes to what His Word says yes to, and we have to say no to what His Word says no to. We need to walk according to what's biblically correct, not politically correct. God help us. One other thing I want to share with you about Enoch's walk. Enoch walked by faith, Enoch walked in fellowship. And lastly, and you're thinking, well, I think I'm repeating myself, but I think it's something entirely different. Enoch walked in faithfulness. You say, now wait a minute, Brother George. How is walking in faithfulness any different than walking by faith? And I'm glad you asked. You see, when I think about walking by faith, and I think about having faith, we have faith for a specific thing or for a specific moment. I remember when I came to the altar and I confessed my sin, and by faith I believe He forgave me my sin. And at that moment, faith took hold. I knew that I was saved. I remember when I heard the message of heart holiness, and I knew that I was struggling with the old carnal nature. And I knew that that was a problem. And I came and confessed that problem, that I needed to be sanctified. I needed my carnal heart to be cleansed. And by faith, I believed the Lord could do it. And when faith took hold, He did the work. There are other times I prayed about specific things. And by faith, those things happen. I thank God for that. There are a lot of people that will testify about the day they put their faith in the Lord. Some of you, it may have been last year. Some of you, it may have been last week. Some of you, it may have been last night. Some of you, it may have been 50 years ago. That's wonderful. We have to start there.
But I'm afraid we've got some folks that used to have faith in God, but they've not been very faithful. My wife and I used to sing a song that says, it's not the first mile that's so important, it's the last mile. When day is done, we have to have faith to get started, but we've got to be faithful to finish this thing. And we've got folks in our churches who are not finishing very well.
Enoch walked with God 365 years. He said, Brother George, that would have been easy for Enoch. I mean, it's only 7 generations from Adam. How wicked and corrupt could it have been? Enoch had a piece of cake to walk with God then. If he had to live in my day, you don't understand the home I grew up in. You don't understand the neighborhood I live in. You don't understand what I got to deal with. No, but I know this. Here is the sad testimony. Already by Enoch's day, the world had gotten so vile and corrupt that by Enoch's day, God had already determined He was going to destroy the earth with the flood. In fact, remember I told you there are three great events that Enoch's life portrays or prophesies? His translation is a portrait of the rapture. According to Jude, he prophesied about the second coming of the Lord. But we also know there was another prophecy that Enoch prophesied about. Then we ran out of scripture, Brother George. There's no other verses that talk. So what do you mean? Well, you already read it. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. It was right there. It was in the naming of Methuselah. When Mrs. Enoch, I don't know what Enoch's wife's name was, but she was expecting their first child. They didn't go to Walmart and get a little baby book and say, what the popular name to name this baby? But the amazing part about it, in biblical times, a lot of times, a baby was named either according to the event of its birth or according to its disposition. We know that Isaac was named Isaac because Abraham and Sarah, Elisha, does not have having a baby in their old age, and Isaac means laughter.
And that's why they named him Isaac.
We know that Jacob was named Jacob, because Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, heel grasper, and that was Jacob's personality. He was a deceiver. We know that other babies were named what John the Baptist was called John, because an angel said, "You're going to name him John."
So we know that babies were named for various reasons.
Apparently, when Methuselah was born, God said to Enoch, "You're going to name him Methuselah, because the coming judgment of the flood was wrapped up in the naming of that baby boy." You see, the name Methuselah has two meanings. There's a short definition of Methuselah, and the short definition of Methuselah means a javelin or dart, like someone that would throw a javelin and hit the target, or a dart and hit the bullseye. But the long definition of Methuselah means this: when he is gone, it will be sent. When he is gone, it will be sent. In the naming of Methuselah, God was saying to Enoch, and Enoch was now saying to the world, judgment is coming. God is going to destroy the earth, and it's all wrapped up in the life of Methuselah. When Methuselah dies, judgment is coming. There was one bit of information that God did not tell Enoch. He did not tell Enoch how long Methuselah would live. So you know what Enoch and everybody else had to do? They had to live every day like it might be Methuselah's last day. Can you imagine how they felt the first time that baby got a cold? Can you imagine how they must have felt, the alarm they must have sounded when Methuselah got a fever sometime? Better get ready! Judgment's coming! If there were ever a testimony to the long suffering and to the mercy of God, it is not a coincidence. You know, we look in verse 27, it is not a coincidence that Methuselah lived longer than anybody on the face of this earth. 969 years. God kept extending mercy. He was continuing to be long-suffering. So I've got news for you. There came a day when the long-suffering and mercy stopped and judgment came. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That's a little far-fetched, Brother Jewish. I can't imagine all that that was wrapped up in the naming of Methuselah. All right, let's put it to a test. Get your pencil and paper out of here. We're going to put it to a test. You know, if Enoch was a prophet, but if Enoch was a true prophet, you know how to tell a true prophet from a false prophet? A true prophet's prophecy comes true. False prophets don't. So let's put this to a test. You got your pencil and paper. All right. Go with me to chapter 5. Go down to verse 25. I'm about done, in case you were wondering. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 25, it says that Methuselah was 187 when he begot a son by the name of Lamech. Are you with me? Does it say that or not? Write down 187. Methuselah was 187 when he begot Lamech. Now drop down to verse 28. In verse 28, it says that Lamech was 182 when he begot a son. And in verse 29, we find out that son's name was Noah. Noah! So would you add those two numbers, 187 plus 182? That's 369. That number represents the age of Methuselah when Noah was born. 369. Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. Now, if the prophecy is that the judgment of the flood is coming when Methuselah dies, so Methuselah died at 969. Are you with me? If Methuselah died at 969, and Noah was born when Methuselah was 369, how old would that have made Noah when Methuselah died? 600. So if the prophecy is true, if the judgment of the flood is coming when Methuselah means that flood would have also had to have happened when Noah was 600 years old.
Noah speaks to 7-11, not the convenience store, the scripture reference.
In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, here's what it says. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day when the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened.
Yeah.
And you don't want to believe that one, back up to verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth.
Yeah.
Just like Enoch had said, when he is gone, is what he said. You see, we need to walk with God in faithfulness. Jesus said twice in the book of Matthew, Matthew 10:22, that he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. In Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And I thought, Lord, help us. John the Revelator told the church at Smyrna, who had been persecuted, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he said to them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Young people, listen to me. We have got to walk with God faithfully. For 365 years, Enoch faithfully walked with God. Do you realize that 365 years was not very long in Enoch's day? The average lifespan of Enoch's relatives was a little over 900 years. Can you imagine living that long? The average lifespan of Enoch's relatives was a little over 900 years. And at 365, Enoch would have been considered a young adult. And if Enoch would have had an attitude like us, we could have said, oh, I'm only 365 years old. I've got a good 500 years before I need to think about getting right with God. You don't know that. I don't know that. You see, when I take those walks through the cemetery, I see that there are different birth dates and there are different death dates. But the one thing everybody in that cemetery has in common is that death. Between the two. Over the years of my ministry, I've done funerals for people who've been in their 90s. But I've also done funerals for babies. And that's tough. When you look at that little one in a casket, it's no bigger than that.
He said, Brother George, how do you count? How do you explain that?
Listen to me, folks. None of us, when we come into this world, none of us have any idea how long we're going to be on this earth.
We have no guarantee. Some people, you don't have to be an old person to die. You don't have to be diagnosed with a terminal illness to die. The cemeteries are filled with people who were on the face of this earth only as long as you are right now. What's important is that we walk with God. We don't know. You see, I often thought, but the way that I explain this, when I do a funeral for someone that's in the casket in their 90s, it is quite obvious that the race that they were called to run was more like a marathon. And when I do a funeral and the individual in the casket's not much bigger than that, it's obvious their race was a quick sprint. We don't know what race we've been called to run. What we have been called to do is finish the race. Whether it's a quick sprint or a long marathon, we're going to be faithful to the end. The songwriter says, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. In it, walk with God. I want to ask you this question in closing. Are you walking with God right now the way you would want to be walking with Him? Would this be your last day on this earth? Would you stand with me, please? Come down, come strongly to the come. If you're not walking with God the way you ought to be, this morning is a good time to get in step with Him. Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Are you walking in the light of His Word? Enoch walked by faith. He walked in fellowship.
and he walked in faithfulness. Don't talk to me about your faith in God if you're not backing it up with being faithful. Have you been faithful to God? As we sing, the altar is available to me to pray. Father in heaven, help us to take the words, the example of the life of Enoch. Not a lot is said about him, but what the word does say speaks volumes as to how we should walk with you. Help us, Lord, and I'll walk with you this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His light, Lord, if only we could find our way, for we could
have a good afternoon.